A reading from the second book of Kings. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she began to kill off the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, his son, and spirited him away along with his nurse from the bedroom where the princes were about to be slain. She concealed him from Athaliah, and so he did not die. For 6 years he remained hidden in the temple of the Lord while Athaliah ruled the land. But in the 7th year, Jehoiada summoned the captains of the carrions and of the guards. He had them come to him in the temple of the Lord, exacted from them a sworn commitment, and then showed them the king's son. The captains did just as Jehoiada the priest commanded, each one with his men, both those going on duty for the Sabbath and those going off duty that week, came to Jehoiada the priest. He gave the captains King David's spears and shields, which were in the temple of the Lord, and the guards with drawn weapons, lined up from the southern to the northern limit of the enclosure, surrounding the altar and the temple on the king's behalf. Then Jehoiada led out the king's son and put the crown and the insignia upon him. They proclaimed him king and anointed him, clapping their hands and shouting, "Long live the king!" Athaliah heard the noise made by the people and appeared before them in the temple of the Lord. When she saw the king standing by the pillar, as was the custom, and the captains and trumpeters near him, with all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing trumpets, she tore her garments and cried out, "Treason! Treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest instructed the captains in command of the force, "Bring her outside through the ranks. If anyone follows her," he added, "let him die by the sword." He had given orders that she should not be slain in the temple of the Lord. She was led out forcibly to the horse gate of the royal palace, where she was put to death. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord as one party and the king and the people as the other, by which they would be the Lord's people, and another covenant between the king and the people. Thereupon all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and demolished it. They shattered its altars and images completely and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Jehoiada appointed a detachment for the temple of the Lord. Now all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. Now that Athaliah had been slain with the sword at the royal palace.
Verbum Domini.
The Lord has chosen Zion for his dwelling. The Lord swore to David a firm promise from which he will not withdraw. Your own offspring I will set upon your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the decrees which I shall teach them, their sons too forever shall sit upon your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He prefers her for his dwelling. Zion is my resting place forever. In her will I dwell, for I prefer her.
The Lord has chosen Zion for his dwelling.
In her will I make a horn to sprout forth for David. I will place a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon him my crown shall shine.
The Lord has chosen Zion for his dwelling.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteo. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be in darkness. And if the light in you is darkness, how great will the darkness be?" Verbum Domini.
We welcome this morning Father Sean Carey. He is the first deaf pastor in the Archdiocese of Boston. He's a good friend of Deacon Chuck Kelly, so he's with us visiting today. The Lord teaches us in the gospel today to set our hearts on heaven, and that our hearts are where our treasure is. And if our desires are set on earthly treasure, such as acquiring as much wealth and property and honor, worldly honor as possible, we'll never achieve that security or happiness that we are created for. It's only going to lead to anxiety and stress, because there's always going to be the danger that we're going to lose it, or that we're never going to have enough. I'm never going to have enough wealth or possessions or honor, and there is always the desire that someone's going to take it from me. And while, again, wealth and possessions, we know that they're not bad or evil in themselves, they do not form a solid foundation in our spiritual lives. They're unstable. That's why our Lord gives three images today to show just how unstable they are, because he says what dangers each of them bring, that they can be lost or destroyed. So he mentioned there being moths, right? Moths destroy clothing, cloth. There's decay or rust, which erodes metal. And there are thieves who break in and steal possessions and property. So we're not taught that we should have no concern for earthly things. Rather, we're reminded that our ultimate goal is heaven. Our hearts, our treasure should be in heaven. Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And we have a desire within us for a treasure that will bring us lasting happiness and lasting security. So we can ask ourselves this morning, where is my heart? What is my heart set on at this moment? What is the center of my life? Is it preoccupied with accumulating wealth and honor and possessions? Or is it set on Christ and deepening my union with him? If our lives are oriented toward Christ and deepening our union with him, this leads to treasure in heaven that will not be taken away, that cannot be taken away. So our gospel passage today reminds us to avoid or to break those inordinate attachments that we might have right now to material goods, the things that will not last to eternity. Again, we can certainly use them, but we need to be careful, because it is very easy to make material goods into idols, right? Where we begin to trust in them, we begin to find our security in them rather than placing our trust in God. Rather, we want to store up our treasure in heaven, that the treasures in heaven will last. And we do that by, particularly and most first and foremost, by striving to remain in a state of grace, right? If we're reunited with God, we're in friendship with God, there's charity in our souls. Remember, St. Paul said, we can do the greatest works, but if we don't have charity, if we don't have the love of God, we gain nothing. So that's why we need to strive to remain in a state of grace. So everything we do, again, we should strive to remain in that deep union, that friendship with God. We can also store up treasure in heaven by having a pure intention in the actions that we do carry out. So we do many things every day that are morally neutral in and of themselves, right? Just waking up in the morning, eating our meals, doing work, in and of themselves, they're morally neutral, but we can have a good intention. We can do them for the love of God, for the glory of God, and that brings merit, right? That helps us to grow in holiness. We do them for the glory of God. St. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we want to do what is pleasing to God, and everything we do can be offered to God. So we make this intention, and we do this. This is a regular practice for us when we wake up in the morning and we make the morning offering, right? There's many different variations of the morning offering, but the basic message is that we offer everything, right? Our joys, our sorrows, our works, our sufferings, whatever, we offer them to God. That's forming a pure intention that whatever we do or whatever happens, even the sufferings of the day, we want to offer to God with a pure intention. That's how we store up treasure in heaven. A third way to store up treasure in heaven is to sanctify the crosses that come our way each day. And crosses come to us every day in one form or another. And we do this by simply embracing and bearing the cross with patience and with love for God. None of us are exempt from crosses. And we can either complain about the cross, which is very easy to do, or we can accept the cross and allow the Lord to work in and through us, to purify us, to sanctify us through the cross. That's how we're made holy, by lovingly embracing the crosses, especially the ones that we have no control over whatsoever, simply embracing them for the love of God. And in the gospel, our Lord also speaks today about the eye as the lamp of the body. Very simply, if our hearts are fixed on God and on heaven, we will be filled with light. But darkness enters in when we get caught up in sin. So it's very important for us to be vigilant, especially against those three common temptations that St. John talks about in his first letter. He talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that we need to be careful about these things, vigilant. And this teaching of our Lord on the eye as the lamp of the body has also been seen to refer to our motivation, again, getting back to that pure intention. St. Thomas Aquinas would comment that if a person's motivation or intention is in line with God's will, then his actions will also be consistent with God's will. Right? If our intention is to seek his will, then our actions will follow. If your eye is sound, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be darkness. So we pray that our intentions may be purified, and that we also may seek to please God and to work for his honor and glory and for the good of souls. Now today we're wearing white. It's also the memorial of St. Aloysius Gonzaga, and he was born into a wealthy and noble family in Italy in the 16th century. And his father greatly desired that he become a soldier. His father wanted him to experience a lot of worldly glory and honor. But Aloysius did not want that. He truly felt God was calling him to give himself entirely to him in the religious life. Aloysius received his first Holy Communion from a saint, from St. Charles Borromeo. And later on, he would have St. Robert Bellarmine, another saint, as his spiritual director. He entered the Jesuits at the age of 18, and he was studying for the priesthood, and he had a great desire to both preach in the missions and to be a martyr. We see that's a common desire among the saints. They wanted to lay down their lives for Christ. And in his zeal and fervor, he also carried out many penances and acts of self-denial for the love of God. He wanted to do everything for the love of God and to deny himself. He saw the value in penance, that if we can say no in small things, we're strengthened to say no in greater things, right? The temptations to sin. And there was a reference to this, to his love for penance in the collect or the opening prayer at Mass, that he joined penance to his innocence of life. And we prayed that though we have failed to follow him in his innocence, we pray that we may imitate him in his penitence, in his penance. But even the saints we know were tested many times. Aloysius, again, he had a great love for a life of penance and self-denial and imitating the Lord. But he himself was tested because when he entered the religious life, he entered the Jesuits, he was told, you need to sleep more. You need to eat more. So it was judged that he was not getting sufficient sleep or sufficient food. And that was a test for him. So he saw that obedience was a way to, again, that's a penance, right? To deny our own self-will. And so he was obedient to that. It helped him to grow in greater holiness. And when a plague broke out in 1591, Aloysius was one of those who served and cared for the sick and the suffering, and he contracted the disease himself, and he never recovered from it. And in a letter he wrote to his mother, we see that he truly sought to store a treasure in heaven, as we heard in today's gospel. He wrote to his mother, "Our parting will not be for long. We shall see each other again in heaven. We shall be united with our Savior. There we shall praise him with heart and soul, sing of his mercies forever, and enjoy eternal happiness. When he takes away what he once lent us, his purpose is to store our treasure elsewhere, more safely, and to bestow on us those very blessings that we ourselves would most choose to have." And he died as a seminarian. He was never ordained to the priest. He was studying for the priesthood. He died as a seminarian at the age of 23. And Pope Pius XI would later declare him to be the patron saint of youth. Again, he showed a great zeal for holiness and virtue, and is a great model for youth. So we ask for the intercession of St. Aloysius today, that we may have that same desire he had for God to lead him to heaven. On his deathbed, it was noted that he said to the rector and those who were standing around him, he said, "We're going, Father, we're going." He's asked, "Where are we going?" He said, "We're going to heaven." And so we pray that we might have that same desire, and that desire for heaven might increase in our hearts each and every day.